All right. Good morning. How are you? What do you guys think of that video? I believe. Is this all there is? You die and get thrown in a hearse and that's over? Well, let's find out today. How about you think of that? We're going to be in John 11. So if you got a Bible, open up to John 11 and we'll get going here. I'm going to pray real quick for us. Father, I read this or look at this video. I'm taken back, I guess, that there are so many questions out there still in this world, in this universe, that men in their flesh have not answered for themselves. And they keep wondering, is this really it? Is this all it is? I'm going to live and I'm going to die, and you're going to throw me in a hearse and you're going to put me in the ground. Is that all there is? And your word is very clear, and we're going to look at it today. Lord, show us through your spirit what you say about life and death. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. John 11. We're really going to start today by looking at a controversy which begins a chapter earlier in John chapter 10. I think we need to look at it because it kind of sets the stage for where we're heading today. In verse 30 of chapter 10, this is Jesus speaking here, and he says, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they reply, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus, from day one, when we read about his earthly ministry, claimed this. I am God. A lot of people still don't believe it. A lot of people still argue about it. And the Jews of his day wanted to kill him for it. They thought, you're just a man. You're not God. We're going to have to stone you. And because this took place in John chapter 10, and it wasn't really time for Jesus to go to the cross yet, he decides, I'm going to take some time and get away from these guys. And I wouldn't say he goes into hiding, but he goes away from them so they don't kill him right then. So where we're going to start is right there. In chapter 11, let's just go into verse 1. We're going to read the first six verses here. Read about this story. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So we have Jesus, we have Mary, and we have her sister Martha, and they have a sick brother named Lazarus. And apparently these were very close friends to Jesus. And the two sisters send word to Jesus, who's out in the countryside now, getting away from his troubles, kind of, and the people trying to pursue him, in hopes that Jesus will come to them right then and heal Lazarus from his sickness. But what we know, by the time these messengers actually arrive to talk to Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. Now, the messengers don't know that, but Jesus does. And then Jesus says, Lazarus' sickness, it's not going to end in death, but through it, something really unique is going to take place. I'm going to have glory, and God's going to have glory. And that's what's going to happen. You guys just don't know what's happening yet. You know, Jesus knew at that time, although nobody else did except for those who were with Lazarus, he was dead. He was dead. But it says he stayed there 2 more days. And I kept thinking about this when I was reading this. I'm going, if I knew somebody, a friend of mine, who was sick and dying, actually, I knew he was dead, and that family was out there grieving, wouldn't I just immediately run to their side? Wouldn't you? That's what I would do. So why the delay? We got to ask this question. Why would Jesus wait another 2 days before he went to Lazarus' side and Mary and Martha's side? I think it was strongly because he wanted to make sure that the disciples knew, that Mary and Martha knew, and that the Jewish witnesses knew that Lazarus was dead. He was dead, okay? He was really dead. And this is one way he could do that. Now, it seems like he doesn't care whatsoever. When I read this, I look at this and I'm like, what are you doing, you know? And quite often, that's what we think sometimes in life, don't we? We have a burden or we have a need in life, and we ask the Lord, Lord, why won't you come to me? Lord, why won't you speak to me now? Why won't you act on my behalf? You know, how long am I going to have to wait, Lord? You know, I think about my current situation. You know, I'm looking for a job and applying for jobs and trying to make ends meet, you know, and the bills are piling up and things are backing up and I'm not getting a break and, you know, there's no open doors really right now. And my wife and I keep going to God. It's like, Lord, we still believe in you, but, you know, when? When's that time coming? When are you going to act on our behalf? I think about this all the time. Why does God delay his plan for us in our life? Why does he delay? That's something we need to think about. And what I think he does it for is because if he didn't delay, he really wouldn't be God. You know, if God jumped when I said jump, would he be God? If he did, would he do it for you too? I mean, if you said, God, I got to have this today, it's got to happen. And God said, okay, I'll give it to you right now. I'm not saying God won't do that. I'm saying that's not his normal thing. God is not on our time schedule, and God has never, in my opinion, ever been in a hurry. Never seen it. He's anxious for nothing, you know? And maybe you're out there today waiting on something. Maybe you're waiting for a mate. Maybe you're waiting for a job. Maybe you're waiting for a physical healing, something that you don't have, but you desperately want. And yet God's not there. He's nowhere to be found. Here's why God does what he does. If God didn't delay, we would probably never recognize him for who he is. We'd never give him glory for who he is. So he delays. And he doesn't just delay for my sake, so I get to know him better. He delays for your sake. So it's the witnesses, the Jewish witnesses, our witness, everybody in this room can witness his glory and how good he is. My job and your job is just to rest in that, you know, be at peace in that. But how often are we at peace in our situation in life? Sometimes not very peaceful at all. All right, let's keep reading here. It says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. This is Jesus talking here. He says, I'm going to go there and wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The disciples, in typical fashion here, really are clueless to what's going on in the big picture. But yet they still have an excitement knowing that, hey, maybe something cool is going to happen or Jesus is going to do something neat. And that's why Thomas says this. You know, Jesus tells them Lazarus is asleep, and they interpret it to mean that Lazarus is taking a cat nap and he's eating chicken noodle soup and he's trying to rest up to get better. And Jesus says, no, guys, Lazarus is gone. He's physically dead. But now I'm going to show you something which might change your life for all of eternity. Let's see what he says in verse 17 here. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." We see a couple of important things happening here. The first thing is that there were many, many people present to witness what was about to take place. And when Martha shows up and she hears that Jesus had arrived, she went to him in her mourning and her grief. And what does she say? "Lord, if. Lord, if. Lord, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been present, you could have healed him. My brother would still have been alive." You know, this is the statement of all statements. Lord, if. How many times have you guys said, "Lord, if"? I say it all the time almost. You know, it's really the perfect human response of a heart that's broken. And, you know, when your hopes are dashed and things are not right, and your world gets shattered by some tragedy or something else that's not going wrong, a loved one gets taken away, you know, and life is going to be different from that moment forward. And we know that when we lose a loved one, life changes. And that's what's happening here. This is our response to God. You know, when we're looking out that dark cliff, over that dark cliff, into the blackness of the night, and our mind is dark, and we're weary, and we're tired, and we're weeping, this is what we say. "Hey, Lord, where were you at? If you'd have been there." You know, you ever been there? You ever been at this stage? You ever lost someone you love deeply? You know, we often question God in loss. I don't know why that is. We can ignore God 364 days out of the year. And as soon as someone dies in our family or someone we know, what do? We seek him out, right? That should tell us something about being made in the image of God. It really should. You know, God doesn't like death either. The question is, you know, do we believe when we lose someone? Do you believe? Or does it ruin your faith? Does it ruin anything you ever built up thinking about what God was like? Well, Martha did. Verse 22, she says, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha, in her grief, in her state of loss, somehow held on to her strong belief that there was a next life, and that next life had great meaning and purpose. She believed there was a day when the dead would be raised anew. They'd be raised to life and spend all of eternity with God. And this is a time that has been established, the Bible says, for each one of us. Yeah, no one's going to escape this day. There will be a day when Jesus returns. We're all going to rise from the dead. The thing is, where are we going to go? I just want to rise of the dead to rise from the dead? What good is that, right? No, the Bible says we're going to do one or two things. We're either going to rise from the grave to spend eternity with him, or we're going to rise from the grave only to return to a place he calls hell, a place of damnation, a place of wrath, a place of pain, a place of separation from God. You know, we see this in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2, Daniel said, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt." And it's at this point in the story where Jesus lays the most fantastic, staggering claim out to Martha. What was that claim? Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says, I am the sole source of life. I have authority over life and death. In the Greek here, it's very clear. He says, I and I only am the resurrection and the life. Jesus can overcome death. In fact, he did. He does. You know, and that's good for us. Physical death is never going to interrupt our relationship with God. If you're a believer and you die physically, you're not separated at all from Christ. Matter of fact, you're brought into his presence. You're even closer at that point. For the person who believes in Jesus, death is kind of like a transition point. It's a transition directly into his presence. We see Paul talk about this in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, yes, we're fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. You know, this, you hear this, people say this all the time, you know, be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. That's what Scripture teaches. At the moment these bodies go in the grave, our spirit goes to be with Christ immediately at that point. And this is why he says in verse 26 that a believer really never dies. You know, and he says in the language here, it's literally never dies into the ages, or you will never suffer eternal death or hell. You won't. We won't. We're guaranteed that. You know, Paul writes about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Jesus is coming back. We have to choose whether we believe that or not. But whether we believe that or not doesn't change the fact that he's coming back. It doesn't change the plan. But what we choose will have an effect forever on our eternal state, where we're going to be. You know, and the one question he poses to everyone in this room, just like he did Martha, is in verse 26. Do you personally believe in that? That's the question. You know, the Bible was clear from beginning to end that we have a problem with God. And our problem is sin. From the very first time he made Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. They sinned against him. They walked away from him. And because of that sin, we are separated from God. We can't come in communion with a holy God when we're sinful people. But God took the initiative, knowing that we wouldn't, and he said, I'm going to take care of this. I want to reconcile my relationship with all of humanity. I'm going to send my son, my one and only son, in the flesh, and his name is Christ, Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he's going to live his life on this earth, and he's going to have friends, and he's going to raise people from the dead, and then he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to die on a cross. And the only reason he's going to die is to shed blood, because the whole Old Testament screams at us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is none. Jesus had to go to the cross. But he went. And he died. And they said they buried him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He was the firstborn from among the dead, which guarantees that we too will be born from the dead as well. We will be resurrected one day. And Jesus says, you want forgiveness? You want a good relationship? You want to be reconciled to me? Then believe in the one I've sent to take care of your sin. That's the question he's posing to us. Do you believe? What was Martha's response here? She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been there with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come and see." And it says, Jesus wept. Yeah, Mary repeats the words of her sister Martha, "Lord, if." The question is still there. The statement is still there. And here we see Jesus and all of his humanity becoming grief-stricken and full of compassion and emotion to the point of tears. We got to ask the question, why is Jesus weeping? He knows in just a few minutes he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why would he be weeping? Is he weeping over Lazarus? No, I don't think he is. No, I think he's weeping because of the tragic state of death itself. He has empathy and concern for our current situation on this planet. This abnormality, this loss, that's what he's weeping about. You know, the Bible never looks at death as natural. That's a modern-day myth. The Bible never looks at death as natural. I know that there's people out there that say that death is just a natural part of living and it's to be accepted as part of our life. But biblically, death is an obscenity to God. It's something to be conquered, something to be dominated, something to be taken over. It's an abnormality, a deviation. It's a deformity of God's original intent for our lives. We were never created to experience death. We were never created for that. When God created us, he created us for all of eternity. You know, we were designed to live forever with God. And physical death is the horrible and unnatural result of humanity's revolt against God. That's what death came about from, sin. This is why we still suffer today. You know, we're still in revolt, largely, you know. We are. Jesus was weeping because he saw two of his friends suffering. That's why he was weeping. He saw pain and people that he loved. You know, I hope that we do that. We see someone fall, someone lose someone. I hope we feel that pain. I hope we weep. What if Jesus had not wept? Think about this for a minute. What if Jesus had not wept at all? What if God was totally unmoved by our condition here on this planet? Totally unmoved. You know, what if God created the universe and he created us, but he didn't care about us personally or what we experience here? You know, a lot of people think God doesn't care, right? Yeah. They think God's totally unconcerned with me. He's totally unconcerned with my life. But you know what? The Bible's emphatic. God does care. He does care about us. How do we know that? How do we know that for sure? The Bible said he sent his only son to experience it firsthand. That's how we know. You know, it wasn't enough for God to be out there wherever God hangs out and just look down upon us, as many people think. God said, no, I'm going to put me in with you guys, and I'm going to live it out. I'm going to flesh this out. I want to know what you guys experience. That's why when you read passages like Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Christ as our high priest, he says, you know, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Nobody knows our problems better than Jesus does, and he knows them firsthand. Never forget that. He knows them firsthand. But when I read this, the even more telling thing in Jesus' response was the thing he says in verse 33. He says he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with him weeping, and it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. This Greek word here, hopefully I can pronounce it for you, is embrimomenos, which means to be angered. It means to be outraged. This term was used by Greek authors to describe stallions before battle, snorting, pawing, raising up on their hind legs. This is the word they use. But yet the Bible uses the same word about Jesus. He's weeping. He's sad about their state. But you know what? He's also angry. There's another emotion involved here. And this is why I think he says to you, you know, where have you put him at? Where have you laid him? He's just not interested in weeping. He wants to do something about it. What if Jesus had only wept? We discussed the question, why did Jesus weep? But what if he had only wept? Okay? You know, in the book, you guys ever heard of a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People? You ever heard that? In that book, there's a rabbi, Kushner, and he has a view that says that, yes, indeed, God is saddened when we are sad. And God does care. But his view, erroneously, is that God can't do anything about it. We just got to weep. Jesus sympathizes with us, but he's also outraged. And he authenticates his outrage by doing something about it. He just doesn't sit there. Let's keep reading in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laying across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus tells him to roll away the stone, and then he prays to God before the crowd. Jesus wants them to know that the miracle that's about to be performed is from the Lord. It's from God himself, and it's to his glory that this is going to take place. And again, like I talked about earlier, why does God delay? He delays sometimes so that we wake up, so that we see his glory. We see how good he is. When it all comes to fruition, you know, and sometimes we got to wait. And when I read this, I hear the echo here of John 5:25. Just a few chapters back, Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This echo is literally coming to pass in this passage right here. Let's keep reading. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, and his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus calls out to him, "Lazarus, come out." You know, I think Jesus probably would have had to have called out Lazarus by name for the express reason that if he hadn't have called out Lazarus by name, every person within breathing distance who was dead would have rose from the dead, which is what he's going to do someday with all of us. The shout's going to come, yeah, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are left will join him in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. That's what Thessalonians talks about. What do you think Mary and Martha and the witnesses thought at this point? I've been to a lot of funerals, and I'm sure you guys have too. And I've yet to been to one funeral where the dead person sits up in the casket and says, "Hey, I'm here." Now, I did hear something on the news a few weeks ago. I think it was in South America or Mexico. A young boy had died. They declared him dead. He's in his casket. During the wake, he rises up. They think he's fine. They're celebrating. They give him a glass of water. He lays back down, and he's dead again. And he's dead this time. That's the only thing I've ever heard even close to that. That just happened. But Mary and Martha are here. Their brother's been dead 4 days. His body stinks because he's rotting already. And Jesus comes along and says, "Lazarus, come out." And this is where it just blows my mind. He doesn't always say, "I'm the resurrection and the life." He proves, "I am the resurrection and the life. I have power over death." I got to believe Mary and Martha were absolutely shocked. I don't even know how they spoke, to be quite honest with you. But not only were they shocked, I bet they were totally elated at what had just happened. I know that I would be if I was there. So what was the end result? You got to believe that everyone there would have believed in Christ, right? I know that I would have. If I'd have seen somebody raised from the dead, I would have believed right there. You would not. You couldn't have got a team of horses to convince me that Jesus wasn't the Messiah at this point. So what happens? It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And in verse 53, it says, "From that day on, they plotted to take his life." What should this tell us? You know, there's a lot of people are looking for miracles, right? A lot of people looking for Jesus to display himself in some awe way so they can acknowledge finally for the first time, yeah, Jesus is real. But this passage should tell us something. You know, what is that? Evidence is not going to make you believe. It won't. It provides a basis for your belief, but it will not compel you to believe. It will not. Saving grace is not caused by miracles. A lot of people think that's true. And Jesus did a lot of miracles in hopes that the people would recognize that he was the Lord and Savior of the world. And that was an important part of his ministry. But it doesn't guarantee you're going to get saved. I think of, when I read chapter 12, I'll just read it to you because I don't have it here, but chapter 12 of the same book, and verse 37. This is later on. It says, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, 'Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. This is the picture of man who is hardened against God. And God says, you know what? That's your decision, guys. I give you free will. If you want to harden your heart against me, if you don't want to believe, that's up to you. It's totally up to you. We have to understand that saving faith, the faith that will bring us into the presence of God, is done by humility. The reason we don't always die and go to heaven because of our decision making. I'm sure we know people who have died and have not believed in the Lord is because we couldn't humble ourselves. We couldn't bring ourselves to entrust in Jesus Christ. We couldn't acknowledge that we're rebels. We're full of rebellion, but we couldn't acknowledge it. We couldn't bring ourselves to that point. And we couldn't bring ourselves to the point where we go to God and say, I need your forgiveness. I need it. I have to have it. You know, there's going to be people in our families, people in our neighborhoods, people that we know we work with who are in this position right now. And maybe there's someone in this room that's in this position. And all I would say is this, humble yourself before God. Be honest with him, you know? Because if you don't, there's an eternal state you don't want to end up in. But if you do believe, there's an eternal state called heaven with God, which will be unbelievable. We look at this miracle like, you know, couple people getting raised from the dead. We don't fully understand what happened here. And Jesus says, guess what, guys? I'm doing this with each one of you. When Dave Nelson goes in the ground, whenever that day is, he tells me, guess what? I'm coming to get you too. And I'm going to say, Dave, come out. And that's going to be a great day, man, for those who believe. But just like Paul says and Daniel says, for some, that ain't going to be a great day. That's going to be a bad day. And it's going to be a bad eternity. So I guess I just want to wrap it up by saying, you know, if I've learned anything in this life, in my 49 years, it's that God is good and that he loves us tremendously. And not only does he weep with us when bad things happen, and tragedies happen, and people die. But he loves us so much that he's not willing just to be a weeping father. He is a father who wants to do something about it. And he takes that anger and that outrage at the abnormality of this life, and he says, I'm going to make it all right. Do you believe? Do you believe? That's your question. You got to answer it today. All right. We're going to end it right there. We got a couple of books for first-time guests that you can get over here at the welcome table. And stop by and get one. All you do is sign your name up, and we'll give them to you free. It's about the Christian faith. What's going on with it? What's it about? How do you discover God? We have some feedback cards that we gave to you when you came in. If you have something you want to tell us, write it down. Those get read and are highly valuable. And we're going to take a little collection for this church body here. And if you're a visitor, we don't want your money. This is just for the people who are plugged into this ministry full time. And this is their church. And we got some time. And I purposely kind of left this time large today, because I wanted to make sure we had time to talk about this. This is an eternal thing that we all need to tackle. We all need to think about. And not just for ourselves, but for our friends and the people we know. So I'm hoping that there's some folks in here that can speak to this in their own terms, in their own language, in their own life, of just what God's talking about here and how maybe this has affected them in some way or someone they know. But raise your hand up if you want to talk or you want to ask a question, and we'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll start there. And don't be shy.
Thanks. I'm actually going to my grandmother's funeral today, and the thing is praying with her, or I'm sorry, for her through this whole illness and sickness was that God would be merciful. You know, one of the neatest things I had was the gift of having a conversation with her before she had kind of slept a lot, was that she was a believer. Mm-hmm. And my cousin and I didn't know, and we asked. I said, let's go up there. Come up to the hospital bed with me, and let's ask her. And I asked her, I said, you know, I told her, Grandma, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I want to spend it, you know, forever with you. Mm-hmm. Do you have you accepted Christ? And she says, every day. And I'm like, God, there's nothing more than that precious gift to know that I know her days are numbered, that I will see her again. Mm-hmm. You know, and even though I wept for the fact that I won't see her in my lifetime, I'm selfish, I want my grandmother here.
Right.
You know, there was a part of me that has such a deep-seated peace that she is way happy now. You know, she's in the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, she had lost a young child, and I know that she was reunited with that child. And God is so great to bring those joys to my mind. Like, she is with me.
Yeah.
And I gave you the opportunity to know that. And mm-hmm. I just had praised him that I had that unique gift, because not everybody has that gift.
Yeah.
And my brother is an unbeliever, and he's been pretty bitter throughout this whole thing and making fun of us Christians through this whole thing. And being able to look him in the eye and said, I have hope. You know, I will see her again.
Yep.
You know, and you have that too. You can, as much as you bash God right now and mm-hmm. bash the rest of us, that's not going to take away my security. But he is going to give you, and I even told him, I said, Chris, you're not so far gone that God can't reach you.
That's
and
right.
He made the comment, yeah, I am. He said, nope. So my prayer now is, you know, for my brother to know this peace as well.
Yeah.
And hear through the pastor speaking at her funeral today that, you know, the gospel will be clear.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, as a believer, God is so great to give us that hope and reassurance.
Yeah, totally agree. Where's that passage? I don't even know where it's at. I'm trying to think. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talks about, you know, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Man, God has provided this avenue where we don't have to grieve like the world grieves, just like you're talking about. You lose your loved one, but yet there's still hope. Even though you're in pain and sorrow, there's still hope because you know you're going to see them again. And for a Christian, we don't have to grieve like the rest of the world, because there is a permanency in Christ that is, it just permeates throughout your body and your mind and your soul, and you don't weep like the rest of the world. Man, and how sad is it? You know, that's what's so sad about this, is that there are people who do grieve without hope. And, you know, Jesus put us here to help them through that process, but more importantly, to tell them before they get to that process, man, there's hope. And you can have it before it's too late. Thank you for talking.
Thanks, Dave. This puts me in mind of a, believe it or not, a Bob Dylan song. Okay, because Dylan made some Christian albums that are fantastic years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a line in one of these songs that says, you either got faith or you got unbelief. And there ain't no middle ground, okay?
Yeah.
And God looks at us, and we're in two groups of people. We either believe in Jesus or we don't, okay? And I know different people who have simply said to God, if this is true, okay, if this is true, come into my life.
Mm-hmm.
And he did, okay? Mm-hmm. And that, I guess the thing I want to stress is that's all it takes.
Yeah.
You don't have to have 100% confidence this is true.
Yeah.
God says, just ask me to come into your life and I'll do it. If you have a degree of hope or a degree of belief, okay? That's all I wanted to say because I used to think, you know, you got to have every I dotted and every T crossed and understand, be able to explain and all that. That's not what he says.
That's right. Okay?
He says, if you believe, that's he exactly who believes is not judged.
That's right.
Who does not believe has been judged already.
Yeah. You read John 3, 16, 17, 18. I was thinking of John 1, 12 here where it says, you know, to those who received him, to those who just believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yeah, we all start at different areas. Some of us believe really strongly that God is who he says he is in the scriptures, and others we kind of ease into it because we're not 100% sure that's true. And either one will work as long as you apply that faith personally to yourself. Thanks, Kendall. Got one up here.
Thanks for your teaching, Dave. Good, good job. I just wanted to encourage everyone, too, if you have lost a loved one and you know where their heart was, that the world is watching us. They're looking at how you grieve, what you do, how you carry yourself, and those are opportunities when they ask you, how do you do it? How do you keep getting up? You know, well, I'm going to tell you, it's nothing of my strength. Yeah. It's the realization that, you know, my loved one is with the Lord, and because I have also given my heart over, I will see them for, this is such a small bit of time.
Yeah.
And just be quick and be ready with that. Don't slough it off as something, yeah, well, it's hard, but I keep doing it. No, you don't. It's because you believe, and it's the Lord getting you up every day.
Right.
So grab those opportunities, you Absolutely. Know, when you get them. So.
Thank you, Judy. I agree wholeheartedly.
I was thinking about the beginning of the passage before Jesus went down to do what he was going to do, and how the disciples, they're thinking, was, okay, well, you're going to go down there and die. We're going to die too. And, you know, woe is us. And it just got me to think how easily they who walked with Jesus in his presence lost heart. Mm-hmm. They didn't know what he was doing. And how I so often lose heart because I don't know what he's doing, because he's not, like you were saying, mm-hmm. he's not doing things in my timing, he's not doing things my way, mm-hmm. what's he up to? And it made me think of this psalm, that it's real short, so I thought I would read it. And this is David, you know, like, what are you doing, God? It's Psalm 13. David says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider this and answer me, Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have overcome him, lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But then he says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so, you know, David's doing this big lament. Woe is me. What's going to happen in my life? Why are you letting it happen? How long is it going to last? But somehow then he, in, you know, in the depth of his heart and his understanding of who God is, he comes to this point of saying, but there's joy in my salvation. And like coming back to, I know your goodness, God. You know what you're doing, even though I don't. Mm-hmm. And so be it, basically. And so I know there's something there for me. You know, like you said, God is emotional. He hears our lament. He hears our griping and moaning. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, if we can remind each other or from the Word, get to the place where we remember God is good. He knows what he's doing. And so be it. Yeah. I think it's a good thing.
Well said. I met with a brother last Tuesday, and I had had one of those lament days. And it wasn't long after we started talking, and he just kept bringing to mind things that you're talking about. God is so good. He's still got your back. He's not going to forget you. That morning, or the next morning, I wake up and I read a psalm. You guys know Charles Stanley, right? He's got that little daily devotional thingy, whatever. That morning just happened to have Psalm 138:8 in it, and it said, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." And I thought, my brother was right. I can lament all that I want, and I can worry and be anxious and moan and complain. But in the end, God is, his plan for me personally is going to come to fruition, whatever that plan is. And then that I can take peace in doing that. I think that's what David was, like you're saying, David knew way back in the back of his brain that God had him. And I just learned that this week. I'm glad you brought that up. All right, we got a couple more.
Dave, I keep coming back to the Lord if, and I don't know how many times I've said, Lord if, and I'll. And I can't help but feel just encouraged every time he says no. Because how cruel a God could you have that played, you know, Monty Hall and... you know, let's make a deal and go, you know, God, you give me this or you help me out of this spot or you, and just, you know, and you think about it, you see your kids and you kind of shake your heads at them and then you turn around and do the same thing to God. And I find a lot of encouragement in that. And it'd be a lot worse if it were the other way around.
Oh, yeah. A lot worse. Yep, well said. Got one right here.
A few weeks ago, a brother in Christ, he's a missionary in Taiwan, lost his brother, who was about 52, died suddenly, and didn't know God, didn't have Christ's forgiveness for his sins. And so I, you know, went to the service. You know, it wasn't a Christian service. We just gathered around a lake that this guy was partial to visit. And it was a beautiful day. And there was a lot of folks there who were his friends. And they were all sharing stories about his life, how he had impacted them. And as I stood there in the crowd listening to the stories, I kept thinking to myself, that's all he has. That's all there is about him now that's left are these stories within the context, the memories with his friends. You know, he it,